Our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to open your Bible and find your way to that passage as well. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. If you get to Luke or John or Acts, you've gone too far, about 75% of the way through your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you or to use your phone or your tablet, whatever you need to have a copy of the scriptures. I'll be reading Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, arise, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love and your grace, your presence among us. Lord, we thank you for guiding us into all truth through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray now as we reflect on your word that you might be at work, that you might take my words and make them yours, that you might speak to our hearts in the ways that you desire, that you might shape us more fully into the likeness of Christ, that we might join your mission in the world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. For the 10 years before we were appointed to come to Foley United Methodist Church, my family and I lived in the suburbs of Houston, Texas, where we served. While we were in Houston, my wife, Susanna, had several different jobs through the years, balanced in between having kids and kids getting big enough that she could work again and all kind of different professions she took on. One of her favorite jobs over the course of those 10 years was working as a writer for a local children's advocacy group. There was a huge organization in Metro Houston that had worked for almost a century to help kids be safe and healthy. They would foster children. They would help children be adopted. They would seek to impact the lives of vulnerable children all across the state of Texas. And Susanna got the chance to write for them. She would work with people in their development office to tell stories of incredible things that were happening in their work. She would write that up that they could use on their website and in newsletters and different press releases that would go out. The way her job worked is that frequently her supervisor would call her in and give her a list of names of people who had somehow helped the organization or partnered with them or done something. Because they had had such longevity in the metro area and because they had been so successful at what they did over the years, this organization had partnered with some of the huge oil companies across the Houston metro area. They partnered with all kind of industries and financial institutions. They partnered with all of the professional sports teams in the Houston market. And so it was frequent that there were athletes or celebrities or leaders of organizations that were participating in the work they were doing. The day that Susanna's supervisor gave her Bob's name, he may have said his last name to her, but if he did, it did not mean much to her. She wrote down all the information she needed to know, that this was a man who had been a partner with her organization for some time now, that had been generous to the organization and had made a big difference in the lives of kids. She wrote down the things she needed to know, and then she set out to do exactly what she did every single time her supervisor gave her the name of a contact. She picked up the phone and she called the person. Bob did not answer his phone, and so she left a message and said, "I'm calling on behalf of this organization. I would like to talk to you for a story that I'm writing." Several days went by, and she got no response from Bob. And so a few days later, she called again, as sometimes she would have to do, and said, "I'm writing this story. I really would like to get your feedback. If you could call me, that would be great." Again, several days went by with no response from Bob. She tried three or four more times, hoping to get him to call her back. When one night at the kitchen table, we were sitting there, and she relayed to me how frustrated she was that she had this one particular story that she was trying to write, and she could not get the man to call her back. At which point, I asked a question. I said, "Oh, well, who are you trying to get in touch with?" And she said, "It's Bob McNair." And immediately, my jaw hit the floor. Susanna did not know who Bob McNair was, but I had become a Houston sports fan already, and I knew that he was one of the 4 or 5 billionaires in Houston. He owned the Houston Texans, and he owned energy companies all around the world. Susanna reported, she said, "Oh, is that a big deal?" And I said, "Well," I said, he's just probably a busy man." She said, "Well, I called him back today and left a very direct message about how I needed him to call me back, and I was on a deadline." We still laugh when we see Bob McNair on TV at Susanna's friend Bobby and how she called his personal number and pretty much told him he better call her back. And to his credit, he did call her back. And after explaining that he was quite busy, as she could then appreciate, he gave her all the help she needed for the story that she was writing. The point of that story, though, is not to embarrass my wife. The point of that story is to tell you how your relationship with someone changes when you know them. Susanna was not rude to Bob when she called him the first few times. She did not treat him poorly. But once she knew his story and knew something about him, she treated him with more deference. She gave him a different level of respect. She responded to him in a new way. That happens to all of us. Our relationships with people change when we know more about them. The way we respond to people changes when we know more about who they are. Just this week, I've had 3 different conversations in my life, one with Susanna, one with a person in our church, and one with a clergy friend, where we shared more openly and honestly, where we talked about things that were not the normal everyday things that we might have talked about. And when I left all 3 of those conversations, I had a closeness and a committedness and a conviction about the friendship and relationship I had with each of those people that came because I knew more about them. That no longer did I see them on this surface level as the way that perhaps I had perceived them before, but now I felt like I understood them more completely. The way we respond to people changes when we know them. The way we respond to people changes when we know their story and why they do what they do and who they are. That's true in our relationship with God, too. The book of Mark is an amazing story about who Jesus is. Really, one of Mark's biggest goals from the very beginning of the story is to help people understand who Jesus is, to help him help people grasp their identity. And if you track through all the story of Mark, what you see is over and over again, people are wrestling with trying to understand who Jesus is. It isn't until the last couple paragraphs of the book of Mark that for the first time a human identifies Jesus as the Son of God. Up until that point, people are wrestling, trying to understand what it might mean that he's the Messiah, what it might mean that he might be bringing about some victory, and who he could possibly be. Throughout the story, you see people that grasp and seek to understand and follow him wherever he goes. Through the story, you see people who wrestle, who are uncertain and are trying to figure things out. And then you also see a handful of people who completely reject and resist anything it is that he has to do. The disciples are an interesting group in the story of Mark because they particularly wrestle with trying to understand the meaning that Jesus is the Messiah and what that could mean. And all they can picture in their mind is this idea of Jesus sitting on an earthly throne, sitting on a throne in a room in a palace, and that somehow it's going to be a nationalistic or militaristic victory and that he's going to restore the world as they know it. They can't begin to grasp that what Jesus is doing, that the kingdom that he's initiating, that the direction that he is taking them in is an eternal kingdom, that it's one that is far greater than just the realm that they live in, that it will impact every fiber of who they are, and that it will offer them something that they could never find in any earthly kingdom, period. In the text right before the one I read this morning, Jesus has once again had to correct the disciples' thinking because they have been talking about how they want to sit in the chairs to the right and the left of his throne. And he says, "That's not who I am." He said, "I have not come to have people wait on me. I have not come that people can serve me." He said, "I have come to serve other people and to give my life as a ransom for many." And then he follows it up with the text that I read just a few minutes ago, where he goes out and literally demonstrates what it looks like for him to be this Messiah that's focused on God's greater kingdom. We don't know much about blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus probably would not have been the most popular guy in town. In fact, Bartimaeus wouldn't have even been in town. So the text tells us several things about Bartimaeus right from the very beginning. And the first is that he was blind and that he was a beggar, which is interesting because that means he would have been an outcast. He would have been set outside the walls of Jericho. There would have been a place that undesirables and outcasts would have lived outside of the city, and he would have spent his days begging there, trying to keep his distance from people so he wouldn't make other people unclean. But Bartimaeus is interesting, and he's different than other people we see because we know Bartimaeus's name. We know whose son he was. Bartimaeus is real. He's not just a story that got created. Some scholars believe that the book of Mark is actually Mark recording many of Peter, the Apostle Peter's reflections and thoughts about Jesus, that years after Jesus' ministry, that Peter began to tell these stories and Mark started to write them all down. The end of the text I read just a few minutes ago says that Bartimaeus arose, and when he got his sight back, that he followed where they went. It sounds like Bartimaeus became a friend. That somebody stopped long enough to get to know Bartimaeus' story, that they knew who he was and where he was from and whose daddy he had. What we know is that he was seated in that place outside of the city when Jesus and his huge entourage of people began to make their way out of Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. We don't know how Bartimaeus found out who Jesus was or that it was even Jesus that was coming. It could be, if you've ever known a blind person, then you know they are incredibly adept at using their other senses to figure out things that are going on in the world around them. And so it could be that he just picked up some of the chitter-chatter and the discussions that other people were having, and he pieced it all together to understand who this was. It might be that some of the other outcasts who were seated in this area outside of town were talking about this Jesus that was here. Or maybe Bartimaeus risked and asked someone who went by as he held out his beggar's dish, "Tell me, what is it that's happening in town today?" But the thing that's the most amazing about Bartimaeus is that for someone who has no physical sight, he has better vision than all of the seeing people around him. That Bartimaeus has the ability to see something that even all of these people in the crowd can't even begin to grasp. Because something has begun to happen inside of Bartimaeus. We don't know where he began to hear the story of Jesus or how he began to think about Jesus in new ways. But something inside of him began to change. That he heard the commotion about this one who was coming with all this crowd down the road. But something in him went, this isn't just another passing fad. This isn't just the next guy who's making his way on the tour circuit up to Jerusalem. This isn't just another healer or a magician or a great teacher. Something inside of Bartimaeus began to wrestle and understand that this man was more. That there was something going on with Jesus that he hadn't understood before, that he hadn't experienced before, that the people around him hadn't seen before. And so deep inside of his soul, in the way that only God can help us work and figure things out, Bartimaeus really begins to wrestle with, who is this person that's coming by? We don't know when the moment was that he made the decision that Jesus was the Son of David, but it's significant. Now, for you and me, we may go, well, what does it mean that Bartimaeus calls out to him as Jesus, the Son of David, except for when you look at the whole book of Mark? He is the first human to realize that there is more going on in Jesus than just being this guy who was teaching and wandering through the community. Bartimaeus is the first person to understand that all those promises in the God that they have worshipped for generations and for decades and centuries, that they have believed in, that has offered peace and hope, that gave promises to their people, that Bartimaeus understands Jesus is connected to him. Jesus is connected to all those promises, all those things that God said he would do, the way he would restore things, the way he would build his kingdom. This is the one who will deliver on those promises. And so as that crowd gets closer and they begin to make their way to where Bartimaeus is sitting, in just the right moment, Bartimaeus decides that it's time for him to risk. It's time for him to go all in, that he's making a commitment to this belief that he has. And so he calls out, "Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's almost like he's sitting there on the curb going, Jesus, I know who you are. As we learned last week, sometimes when we begin to put our faith into practice, the response isn't always immediately good. That doesn't mean that there's something wrong with the faith or that you didn't do it right. What it means is that when we have faith, we have to be shaped to understanding God the way God is. That we have to understand that God isn't our cosmic slot machine that will just give us exactly what we want, exactly the way we want it. And so just like we saw last week, when Bartimaeus calls out the first time, he immediately is rebuked. The crowd around him says, pipe down, be quiet, you're an embarrassment to us. We don't want anything to do. We don't want him to even know you're here. And Bartimaeus reached this point where he had to decide, what was he going to do? How was he going to respond? I really believe that if Bartimaeus had believed Jesus to be anyone else, he wouldn't have done what he did. That if he just thought he was a good teacher, he wouldn't have risked calling out again. That if he just thought he was a healer that might could make a difference, he wouldn't have said another word. If he just thought he was a crazy fad that would go away just as soon as the next thing came to town, he wouldn't have said anything else. But in that moment, Bartimaeus knew. Something was going on deep inside of him. He believed. His faith was big. That this Jesus was the one. And that there was nothing that would stop him. And so even though he depended on all those people around him for his very existence, even though it was a huge risk for him to call out because they might shun him even further, Bartimaeus decides, I'm all in. And he makes a commitment. I'm getting him to see me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He calls out. And finally, Jesus stops. And in that moment, Jesus stops and he says, call to him. He says, arise and come to me. And he offers him this powerful moment where he asks him, what would mercy look like in your life? And Bartimaeus says, I want my sight back. And he says, go and it will be as you wanted. Who you believe Jesus to be changes everything about you. Let me say that again. Who you believe Jesus to be changes everything about you. Bartimaeus ultimately was healed because of his faith. His faith healed him because of his commitment, because he committed to go all in and call out for him. But it was his understanding and belief in who Jesus was that led him to make that commitment in the first place. Who you believe Jesus to be changes everything about you. Now, it's not the same just to say that I know the right answers. It's not, do you know who Jesus is? Even the demons throughout Mark's gospel say over and over again that we know this is the Son of God. But that makes no difference. Because we can say all of the right answers, but what we really believe is always reflected in our commitments. You can say that serving is important and you care and that you know that's a part of what God wants, but if your commitments don't reflect that, do you really believe? You can say that you know generosity is good and that God owns it all and he provides exactly what we want, but do your commitments reflect that? If they don't, do you really believe? You can say that you know relationships and wholeness and peace and the things that God calls us to, the priorities he wants to set in our life are all the important things, but do your commitments reflect that? Because your commitments always reflect what you believe. And who you believe Jesus to be will change everything. I wonder if there's something we can learn today in this text. Because I don't believe that Bartimaeus would have ever experienced arise had he not made his commitment first. It was only because he went all in. It was only because he said, I know who Jesus is, and I'm committed to this, and I'm going to let my life reflect that, and I'm going to make that my first priority, and I don't care anything what happens, and I'm going to go all in, that Jesus stops and calls him to arise. I wonder if there's a sense for you and me that in the fullness that we want God to meet us, in the fullness that we want God to arise us as a church, in the fullness of wanting to know the full noonday sun, If maybe we won't experience the fullness of Arise until we make our commitment first. But if God says, take that step out, act on who you believe I am, and then you'll meet the mercy that I can give. And then you'll meet the life that you can know. And then you'll meet the next level of fullness or growth or wholeness that can come only from me. Who you believe Jesus to be changes everything about you. I think that's why this morning is so important. Not because it's a financial commitment. Financial commitments are just one of the many ways we can make commitments to God. But because it gives us a chance yet again to put a stake in the ground and to say, Lord, I know who you are. That confidence is welling in me. Maybe for some of you in the last 12 months, you've come to experience the Lord in ways you've never known before. And that you're ready to act out of that faith. That you're really ready for your commitments to respond to your belief. That doesn't mean that all of us give equal amounts. But it means all of us can make equal commitment. It means all of us can say we're on board, that in unity we're working together. Maybe for you there's other commitments that you need to address in your life too. But our commitments always reflect our faith. They always reflect our heart. And so what this morning becomes is not anything to do with a budget, not anything to do with sprucing the building up. It's exactly what I've come to experience over these last 12 months, is that God wants to draw us to himself. And that maybe we won't really find the fullness of what God wants until we make our commitment first. And then we'll experience Arise. For the last year, we've looked at Arise as Jesus calling people saying, arise and do blank. I wonder if in the second year of Arise, the question is commit and then arise. That rather than arise and do something else, that Jesus is saying, commit, and then you'll experience the arise that I can offer. And today gives us a chance to live into that. Who you believe Jesus to be changes everything about you. In just a moment, I'm going to give us some prayer time. Many of you probably brought your card today, or many of you may be like me. Where I got a card in the mail, I had a few on my desk, I went home, Susanna and I talked about it, we were all prepared for what we were going to do, and I still left it at home. And for you, there's cards in the pew that you can pick up and fill out, just like I did this morning at the 8:30 service. And we're going to have a few minutes of prayer, and what I want to invite you to do is, as you pray, I want you to hold your hands up just like this. And you might set that card on there. If you're with your spouse, you might hold hands and do this together in a way to say, Lord, we're just offering ourselves to you. We're not clinging tightly to this. This isn't ours, but we're committed to you. And our commitments will lead us to arise. Our belief in who Jesus is will lead us to our commitments. If you didn't bring your card, or the Lord's nudging you or prompting you, you can grab one and fill it out in this time. And then in just a few minutes, after we've had some time to pray, I'm going to come and I'm going to invite you. A basket's going to magically appear right here on the floor. And then this will finally be the time to bring your card forward. And after you drop that card in the basket, I want to ask you to stop and kneel at this altar just to commit what you've done one more time to the Lord. And then my hope is that years from now we'll look back, and that we'll tell testimonies like Charlotte told us this morning of things that God has done in and through Foley United Methodist. And I pray that we'll remember this day. Oh, the budget will come and go. And it's really inconsequential. But what I hope is that there's a stake driven in the spiritual soil of your life in this moment that says, Lord, I'm committed because of who I believe you to be.